We'll begin with prayer. Lord, open thou my heart to hear, and through thy word to me draw near. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, I would lay on your hearts and your minds some of God's word about Genesis, the beginnings. Of course, I go to Genesis 1, St. John's Gospel, chapter 1 also, and a few other selected scriptures. And the subject is God's blessed ballast. Ballast. If you don't know what ballast is, it's heavy stuff like that rock down there. Weighs 5 pounds. The stevedores used to haul them down in their knapsacks or whatever in sailing ships years ago. Maybe they still do. Down in the hold, below the cargo hold, you have the ballast hold, the place down deep enough so that it counterbalances all of that pressure of the above deck, sails, rigging, and whatever cargo's on the decks. You need that to prevent tipping over in rough seas. You need a heavy bottom to prevent the top from tipping you over. And it's God's will for us also that we stay upright when traveling the heavy seas of this world and the world and our flesh and the devil is trying to tip us over on our voyage to safe haven. Ephesians 4 puts it this way. The goal is that we would no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching. Well, how do you stay upright? How do you stay from tipping over in the rough seas of life? From adding into the depths of your heart and soul, call it the ballast hold, the depository where God's word can do its work in your heart and soul, which by God's grace will stabilize you on your voyage from here to eternity. God's word is loaded with his ballast against the rogue wave of that bad one called the theory of evolution, which asserts that the universe began with a big bang about 13.3 billion years ago from an extreme hot and dense ball, no smaller than a soccer ball, if you can believe that. All that atomic structure, all energy was loaded into that little ball, which rapidly expanded. But according to Wikipedia, there must have been a phase of the universe that preceded and set up the hot Big Bang. Okay. There must have been a phase prior. That seems like good thinking. We can know about the beginnings only what God tells us about the beginning of the universe. And thus we don't go along with scientific theories. We don't get upset about that. Because we know how the universe came into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not random chance, but God, as the universal architect, the engineer, the prime mover, who created time and space and everything in it from his own mind via his divine voice, establishing the course of every galaxy and solar system and black hole in his boundless universe. Praise the Lord, and add that to the blessed ballast in your heart and soul about creation. Besides, it seems common sense that the universe has a creator. Quote, for every house is built by someone, and God is the one who built everything, Hebrews chapter 3. The existence of a house doesn't come about because the house, before it got built, devised its own floor plan, collected all the building materials, decided how to put this room to that room, and get the foundation straight, because the house doesn't have a brain. It doesn't have a brain and skill to lay out its floor plan and get that all done and produce its own construction. Not in 13.8 billion years. Besides, the Trinity's testimony in Genesis about creation, we have an added voice, some more blessed ballast, via the prophet Amos. There is one who made the Pleiades and Orion. The Lord is his name. The Pleiades is a bright star cluster, also known as the Seven Sisters, and Orion contains two of our sky's brightest stars. Or maybe we should listen in on God's confrontation with ancient Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand anything about it. Who determined its dimensions? Who stretched out the surveying line over it? Who supported its foundations? Who set its cornerstone in place? Obviously, Job doesn't have any suitable answer. So obviously, God created our planet without Job's aid, without any human advice or consent, and Job should have known all that. All humans should know that, too. Let's turn to our corner of the universe for a while and see how God organized that in the beginning. Planet Mercury is uninhabitable because it's too close to the sun, it's too hot. Same with Venus. But in third position comes planet Earth, the blue planet, located at just the right distance from the sun for liquid water. It has a protective atmosphere, and I'm quoting from someplace. It has a protective atmosphere and magnetic field, has the right chemical ingredients like water and carbon for life's complex chemistry, including a host of living creatures with humanity at the top. And all supposedly arriving by sheer chance. That's not only preposterous, it's downright unbelievable. I realize that logical thinking, like I've just been doing, is not as good as the inspired word. So let's turn back to God's word on the subject. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Capital E for the planet. Beyond those few words in Genesis, we don't know much about the heavens, the outer space, and its spiral nebulae and distances measured in light years, black holes, etc., etc. And why aren't we told more about it? Apparently because Earth is more important to God. For on Earth alone, God created humanity. God has provided his auxiliary account of his creation through the Apostle John. Also, chapter 1, in the beginning, same words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, everything was made. And without him, not one thing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory he has as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there now, our Lord Jesus was active and present at the beginning, functioning as chief engineer, contractor for the construction of the universe. So there's another ballast rock. Add the title contractor to titles of Lamb of God, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. For Jesus was busily doing his creative work from the beginning. And when he became human, John goes on, Jesus invested his blood and sweat and tears in his second building project, the Holy Christian Church. We're happy to add all of these nuggets of blessed ballast to our hearts and souls, down deep and solid as we travel from here to eternity. Now I want to know one more thing. Jesus has given us in John's Gospel the title of Word. That's Greek. It's Logos, L-O-G-O-S. It appears in English in the suffix logi, L-O-G-Y, as in biology. The whole story of living material, living life forms, or anthropology, the whole story of humanity. Theology, the entire record of God himself, which is embodied in Jesus, in whom resides the full revelation of Trinity God. The Bible tells us so. For all the fullness of God's being dwells bodily in Christ, Colossians 2. And the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4. So the Apostle Creed begins where it should begin, and together with the whole Christian church on earth, we gladly confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And even in heaven, those doxologies keep on going. We are told in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, that some of God's entourage lay down their crowns in front of his throne as they say, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for you have created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. Someday we'll join those heavenly doxologies. Meanwhile, let us praise God with a more familiar doxology, numbered 644 in the Lutheran hymnal.